Well, friends, I invite you to get something ready, and that is from the New Adventure Bible, the Children's Bible, if you would. We're going to read from that in just a few moments, Psalm 104. I know there aren't as many copies in the pew racks as there are the regular NIV Bibles, but just share or just listen and grow closer with your neighbors if you need to move closer. But you're going to be looking at Psalm 104 in just a moment as we are in this second of a series of sermons on God, thinking about God. And we're first going to read together the Belgic Confession Article 2. We looked at Article 1 last week, so Jack, if you could put that on the screen. And let's say that article, it's a portion of that article. Let's say it together, the words in white. We know God by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book, in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God. God's eternal power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20, all these things are enough to convict humans and to leave them without excuse. And so now, Psalm 104, we read these words. I will praise the Lord. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are dressed in glory and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as if it were a robe. He spreads out the heavens like a tent. He builds his palace high in the heavens. He makes the clouds serve as his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds serve as his messengers. He makes flashes of lightning serve him. He placed the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You, Lord, covered it with the oceans like a blanket. The waters covered the mountains, but you commanded the waters, and they ran away. At the sound of your thunder, they rushed off. They flowed down the mountains. They went into the valleys. They went to the place you appointed for them. You drew a line they cannot cross. They will never cover the earth again. The Lord makes springs pour water into valleys. It flows between the mountains. The springs give water to all the wild animals. The wild donkeys satisfy their thirst. The birds in the sky build nests by the waters. They sing among the branches. The Lord waters the mountains from his palace high in the clouds. The earth is filled with the things he has made. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to take care of. That's how they get food from the earth. There is wine to make people glad. There is olive oil to make their skin glow, and there is bread to make them strong. The cedar trees of Lebanon belong to the Lord. He planted them and gave them plenty of water. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the juniper trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The cliffs are a safe place for the rock badgers. The Lord made the moon to mark off the seasons. The sun knows when to go down. You, Lord, bring darkness, and it becomes night. Then all the animals of the forest prowl around. The lions roar while they hunt. All their food comes from God. The sun rises and they slip away. They return to their dens and lie down. Then people get up and go to work. They keep working until evening. Lord, you have made so many things. How wise you were when you made all of them. The earth is full of your creatures. Look at the ocean, so big and wide. It is filled with more creatures than people can count. It is filled with living things from the largest to the smallest. Ships sail back and forth on it. Leviathan, the sea monster you made, plays in it. All creatures depend on you to give them their food when they need it. When you give it to them, they eat it. And when you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you turn your face away from them, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and turn back into dust. When you send your spirit, you create them. You give new life to the ground. May the glory of the Lord continue forever. May the Lord be happy with what he has made. When he looks at the earth, it trembles. When he touches the mountains, they pour out smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May these thoughts of mine please him. I find my joy in the Lord. But may sinners be gone from the earth. May evil people disappear. I will praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, see if you agree with this. The only way you and I can get to know God more intimately is to pay attention to what God reveals about himself to us. Make sense? Of course it does. It's the way most relationships work. If a woman is thinking about marrying a man, the man she has begun seeing, she wants to pay close attention to what her man reveals about himself. To know him more intimately, she will carefully listen to what he has to say. And she will also watch what he can do. Maybe her man can roof a house, or teach a class, or diagnose a disease, or pour concrete, or install a hot water heater, or fix a car. She'll pay attention to what he can do to get to know him better. She'll also pay attention to how he makes her feel. For example, maybe she acts a certain way when she gets together with her friends, but now he's in the picture. Maybe he doesn't like the way she acts with her friends, wants her to change. And she senses this, and when she does, she's gotten to know him better. And based on that newfound knowledge, she also may even change her behavior with her friends, or she may not change. It may be a deal breaker, as we say, and she breaks up with him. Either way, she has come closer to knowing this man more intimately. A third thing she may pay close attention to are their histories. She'll pay close attention to how he has treated her so far during their courtship. She'll carefully watch how he has treated his mother, how he treats women in general, how he treats his friends, his employees, his customers, even how he treats the checkout people at Meijer or Family Fair, how he treats them, and so on. The point is, though, their histories, their pasts are something she's keeping her eye on. These things may well be an indication of how and in what kind of husband he will be to her if they get married in the future. She gets to know him by learning their history together. Relationships work best like this. They get more intimate when we pay close attention to what the other person reveals to us about himself or herself. The same principle applies in our relationship with God. We get closer to God when we pay attention to what he reveals to us about himself. Now, the Belgian Confession tells us in the second article, a portion that we read, that God reveals himself to us in two ways. One of the ways we're going to talk about next week is called God's special revelation. And the other way we read together and we get to talk about today, and it's the way God reveals himself to us generally, a kind of general revelation. General revelation is how God shows himself to every single person on earth. Everyone sees God himself revealing himself this way, generally to them. Everyone might not understand that's what's happening, God revealing himself, but they still see it. Now remember how we're thinking about this today. Don't forget, general revelation is a tool for us to grow closer to God. Now there are three types of general revelation, three ways we can grow closer to God, three points to the sermon. The first way that God reveals himself generally to the whole world is through creation. God shows himself to us in nature or in creation. So our assignment with that tool is to marvel at his creation. When is the last time you marveled at God's creation? Maybe it was a recent snowstorm, beautiful sunrise or sunset, or a waterfall. I remember a family vacation seeing the sights east of here, and we spent a couple hours at Niagara Falls, thunderous falls. When you get up close, you can't even hear a person talking next to you. And when you stand near the place where the water goes over, you see the voluminous amount of water going over that fall, 700,000 gallons per second. It mesmerizes you. Well, the reason it does is because God is showing some of himself in it, his power, his might, and the general revelation is everywhere, all creation. We don't just see God's power, we see his order. Have you looked at a pine cone? The orderliness of it. An ear of corn. How every single one of those kernels has a silk thread attached to it, delivering grains of pollen. Who would have think of designing the ear of corn to grow that way? We see his creativity. Look at a giraffe. Look at a zebra. We see his intricacy. Look at a strand of DNA as it's shown in under microscopes and such, how galaxies whirl around. We see his ability to surprise us. My wife and I picked up a 19.2-pound pumpkin for her first grade pumpkin math unit last October. She cut it open with all her first graders, and they all dug their slimy little hands in there. Well, they became slimy and counted the seeds in groups of 10. There were 595 seeds, 59 groups of 10, and a group of 5 left over. But think about it. Just one of those 595 seeds, tiny little thing, tossed into the ground, out comes this giant fruit, if you're a botanist, vegetable, if you're a chef. We can't even decide how to classify them. And God, with his supercharged geometric growth arithmetic, puts 595 seeds in one of them. It's mind-blowing what we see in God's creation. John Calvin, taking his cue from Psalm 19 and Psalm 8, says, if you want to hear God pouring forth speech in creation, look at the tongues and lips of infants. They sing the praises of God. Nursing mothers, Kelvin says, know this so well. They see and hear the perfect little mouth that knows immediately how to suckle nourishment from its mother. It speaks of a glorious, creative, nurturing, caring God. Kelvin says, God shows himself to everyone daily in the formation of every part of this world, and daily presents himself to public view in such a way that human beings cannot open their eyes without having to behold him. That's how loudly creation shouts out the glory of God. Psalm 19, again, conveys this so well. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The heavens, the skies shout the glory of God, beloved. Romans 1, verse 20 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Remember the words of Psalm 104 we read, or read Psalm 29 sometime. Those psalms tell us that there should be no way we miss God showing himself to us in his creation. And yet we do, don't we? We do. So our first assignment today, marvel at his creation. Every day this week, find something, anything to marvel at in God's creation, for the simple reason that we see God behind it. We see his fingerprints on it. Will you do that this week? Every day, find at least one thing that you're marveling at in God's creation, because you're discovering or rediscovering something about God. And as a result, are getting closer and more intimate with him. Marvel at his creation. Number two, God reveals also himself generally, that is, to everyone, by use of our consciences. First creation, now consciences. The second voice in the music of general revelation. And so our next assignment then here is to mature our consciences. You know what your conscience is? Of course you do. It's that still small voice that tells you when you've done something you shouldn't have done. It's hard to put your finger on it, but when it's working right, you know you have won. because when they are working right, consciences bother us when we've done something we shouldn't have done or said or thought. A Christian knows his or her conscience as even more than that, though. A Christian does, because isn't it really an awareness or a knowledge of God? Isn't it really that we know there is a certain way that someone much bigger than ourselves wants us to live? And when we aren't living that way, we know that we are displeasing him deep down. You see, God has the authority to decide how he wants us to live. And in a mysterious way, he has poured that knowledge of himself into every human being on this earth. And when we live in a way differently than he wants us to live, that conscience bothers us. But even if you don't know that God is the one behind all this, you still have a conscience. Everyone, every culture, everywhere has some understanding of what is right and wrong. Every group of people has that. Every person has a sense of what is fair and unfair. Now, sin, of course, has blurred this in people. Our consciences are often blurred, especially because we beat them into submission so that they don't work the way they should. But still, people have some sense of what is right and wrong. God pours that into us, everyone. Romans 2, verses 14 to 15. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, so he's talking about non-Jews who didn't have the law of God, when pagan people didn't have the written law, the Ten Commandments and such, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. It's talking about conscience. And the passage is saying, look, God pours himself into everyone that way. God wrote the law in their hearts. You see, that's what conscience is about. It's not just some vague feeling out there that, oh, yes, some things are wrong and some things are right, and when I do wrong, I feel bad. No. What we know it truly is God pouring his own thoughts and feelings and requirements, pouring a little of himself into us, an inner awareness of the very God of the universe himself. And so our assignment as Christians is to mature our consciences. Mature your conscience. What does that mean? Well, first of all, you don't allow yourself to destroy your conscience anymore, any more than you have already destroyed it. Most of us, I'm sure, have destroyed parts of our conscience. We've beaten it into submission. And for certain things, our consciences don't work that well anymore. Well, from now on, if you want to mature your conscience, listen, you have to stop beating it up. If something you are about to do is going to bother you because of your conscience, take that as a no. Don't do what you're about to do. But so often, instead of taking it as a no, we take it as a challenge. My conscience is bothering me? Huh. Well, that's something I have to overcome. It's a challenge. So I'll just start justifying my behavior, or I'll look for allies. Come on, Mom. Everyone's doing it. I'll just beat down my conscience and eventually it won't bother me at all. Here's a way to think about this. It's something very much like amputation. We deliberately amputate limbs off of our conscience when we beat it into submission. The first step in maturing your conscience, stop doing that. Let your conscience do the work God wants it to do. Let it warn and persuade you to stop doing or keep doing what you're, or keep from doing what you're going to feel crummy about anyway. Don't cut your conscience off at the knees. No more amputating. And secondly, in order to mature your conscience, you also need to lay down the Word of God side by side with your conscience. For example, Matthew 5, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. God says, Jesus says, I don't just want you not to murder. I don't even want you to think evil thoughts against that person in your heart. But you know what the problem is? It may have been, It may have been long ago already when we amputated that particular limb off our conscience and thinking evil thoughts hasn't bothered us since. Well, if you want to mature your conscience, you better inform it with the Word of God. You know, another way of saying that, it says you better give your conscience then a biblical truth transplant, to keep with the medical analogy here. Inform your conscience with the truth of the Word of God so that given the temptation again to think evil thoughts against another person or whatever the temptation is, your conscience, which now remembers the truth, will work right. You'll start feeling crummy, and crummy is good. What a wonderful feeling it will be. What a triumph God will give you when you start to feel crummy. You're about to do something you shouldn't do, and you'll feel crummy about it. And you might not remember what that means. Well, it means no. It means don't do it. And it means rejoice. You're feeling crummy again. It's a good crummy. You transplant the truth of the Word of God where you once amputated a portion of your conscience, and you get a nice functioning conscience again. Give thanks to God for the crummy feeling. Mature your conscience and grow closer to God. And now a third way that God generally reveals himself to everyone, it's through history. In history, God reveals himself, reveals who he is. He reveals his sovereign plan, his mercy, his compassion, his justice. He reveals himself. And so our assignment today is to mull over history. And here are a few verses that get at what I mean. Isaiah 40, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Isaiah 46, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there's no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times. What is still to come, I say, my purpose will stand. And I will do what I please. Ephesians 1. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Romans 8:28. Familiar verse, right? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Lamentations 3. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? These are, all of them, are all mull over history verses. These verses tell us that something larger is at stake in history. Something bigger is going on. There is our God running things and working all things out for his purposes. Now, you don't have to go back too far in history to see God at work. Think about it. For example, something like the fall of Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich. As we look back, we see God at work. We say it without vengeance. We say it humbly, but we say it confidently. We may. That surely God brought about his justice and judgment in that fall when the Allied forces were victorious over Hitler in World War II. And we can look back at much of history that way, looking for who God is and how God has worked and how God has orchestrated events to bring his purposes to bear, how he has shown his mercy and his justice. I think of September 11, 2001, when the Twin Towers in New York were brought down by awful acts of terrorism. How will that day be looked at decades from now? What verdict about September 11 will be given by the Christian church as to what was really going on there and what happened in the war on terror that followed? And I think of persecution against the church down throughout history. What can we say about that? We mull it over and we trust, because God's word tells us that all things somehow work for the good of those who love God. And so we mull over history. History is a great teacher, even individual histories. People see God in what he has done in their lives, in situations they have come through. Could God be at work in their life's history, in their life's tragedies? While going through it, it's hard to see God, but as time goes on, people often look back and can point out just where God was and what he was doing and how he revealed himself. I trust that is the case for many of us. I can think of many examples in our church. Those who have come through great difficulty, a death in the family, a job loss, a child dying, a terrible diagnosis, a tearing apart of a relationship, and years later, sometimes as little as months later, these families are pointing out how God so obviously revealed himself all through their time of trouble. This person came to know Christ through that tragedy. This person reunited and reconciled with their family through that difficult time. This person began to question their trust in themselves even when their life was falling apart. This person looked into the eyes of his God and realized God's love for the very first time when they reached rock bottom. God generally speaks to his people in history. And our assignment is to mull that history over and look for God and get more intimate with him because we see and know better who he is and what he has done. For us, of course, we do all these things in the name and to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We marvel at God's creation because we know that the Word of God, Christ, went out and out of nothing, but that Word spoke an entire creation into existence. We marvel at creation and we pray that our Lord gives us the eyes to see him more and more in it. And we mature our consciences in Jesus' name. We have the blessed assurance that even when we mess this up, and mess it up we do, which we so often do, we amputate a limb off our conscience here and we fall into sin again. We fail to read and be committed to the Word of God. We know that God in Jesus Christ, because of his death and resurrection, he still forgives us. He lets us still start again in our fight against sin and temptation. His forgiveness is always there as we mature our consciences, and also as we mull over history, we look to Jesus to make it plain, to let us clearly see ourselves, to see our history of sin, to see God's history of justice and mercy. We see how slow to anger he is and how quick to save as we mull history over. Beloved, we have the eyes of faith. Aren't you thankful for that? We have the eyes of faith to see this, because then we can see this general revelation in a different way than those who don't have the eyes of faith. We can see the Lord God who truly is behind it all, because he gave us the eyes of faith to see him. We didn't earn that sight. God gave that sight to us, that faith to us as a gift to the blind made visible by grace through faith. What a blessing that is, for how much closer, how much more intimate can we be with God because of it? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful, we are, that you reveal yourself to us in this general way that every single person on this globe can see. We're thankful that we can see you in creation, and we can see you as we think about our conscience, and we can see you working in history. And Father, we're thankful that we see it in a different light because we have faith, faith in Jesus. That changes everything for us. We're so thankful of it. But we know there are others who don't have that kind of faith sight, and yet they still see you. So Father, we pray that through these things, as our world sees them, they would begin to wonder, is there a God? Is there a God behind this all? And then, of course, they're becoming fertile soil for the special revelation, the good news message of Jesus. So, Father, we pray for that too, that you would work that way in our world. We certainly need you to do that. We can't do it ourselves ever. It's always you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.